Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. I guess for some of you, Sabbath morning church service. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another special time of fellowship. And welcome also to those that are listening to the recording, as well as those joining us on the phone. And glad to be in fellowship with you all once again. Our opening song is titled, Is Your All on the Altar? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. And have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word? And have peace and contentment always. You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet. When our all on the altar is laid, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Yeah, Christ said, you have to have all. Be completely for the Lord, or you're actually scattering people away from him, and you're against the Lord. So it's all or nothing. And I pray that as we enter into that battle, sometimes moment by moment, where self wants to control, and Christ wants self crucified so he can control, that we will remember it's all or nothing. And praise God for his grace and strength that makes it possible to put our all on the altar. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we cannot even begin to thank you for bringing us safely through another week, and even saying that in that way seems so small, because so much you have brought us through that we could not even see what was happening. We thank you. We thank you for watching over us, for guarding us, for putting in our hearts and even in our mouths the right things to think and to say when they were necessary. We thank you, O Lord God, for keeping us quiet when it was necessary to be quiet. We thank you, Lord God, for impressing upon our hearts to read certain things that were very necessary for us to read. And we thank you also, Lord God, for giving us courage to share that with whom you actually wanted us to share that with. We thank you. We thank you, Almighty God, for allowing us to see the moving of the Holy Spirit in many lives around us. There are many more people lately that are actually talking about you, that are actually wanting to eat better, and I am just blown away as I go through the stores and people are actually wanting to eat what is right, leaving beside all the garbage because they want to do better in their heart. And that's you, Lord. That's not them. And they speak of you and they praise you for giving them that idea to think better about their health. Lord, we can see you moving in such a way to where we haven't seen that in a while, and we thank you, O Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you please help us to be greater co-workers with you, within our families, with our neighbors, with our relatives. We pray that you please grant us wisdom, humility, and yet also courage to do and say what we're supposed to for the salvation of other souls. We pray, O Lord God, that we do not do like our dear brother had said, be a scatterer abroad and chase people away from you. But instead, be able to be sowers, be able to be gatherers, fishers of men and women, to cause them to come to you. We pray that you please help us do that. We thank you also, dear Lord, for the challenges that we do face each day, every week, because there's a lesson in each challenge. And we pray that you please help us to know the lesson, to learn it quickly enough so that we don't have to really keep repeating it over and over again. Lord, we thank you, though, for those lessons, because we know that those lessons are preparing us to meet you. They're preparing us to be able to teach others so that they may meet you. We thank you, O God. During this blessed Sabbath day, O Lord, please show up in great power. We pray that the Holy Spirit will truly attend here, not just this evening, but throughout the fullness of the Sabbath day in a very special way. We pray for those who are listening on the phone and they're hearing your love and your mercy and grace go forward. We pray for those who may listen later on so that they may be encouraged. You are real. There is no joke about it. And they can have hope that you love them. You hear everything that they are saying, wondering and worrying about, and every tear they shed. We pray, Almighty God, that you please be with them. Those that are not feeling well, O Lord God, be with them also and strengthen them. Continue, O Lord, to work in their hearts, even if they don't have the ability, it seems, to maybe think things through clear enough. You, O Lord God, can reach them still, for there is nothing that shall be impossible for you. So we pray for our loved ones, and we pray for our neighbors that are going through things, and we're praying, O Lord God, that the borders of heaven are continually swelling and bringing in more, and we wish to be good co-workers. Thank you for your love, O God. Help us to love each other more and more perfectly each day, that your name may be glorified and people can say they have been with Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and lift these prayers up to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And praise the Lord for making it all possible. And we are continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 46, titled, The Prophets of God Helping Them. And God's prophets are still helping his remnant people today. Without the visions, the people perish. And we left off at the top of page 568 to the paragraph that starts out regarding the relation. We'll find out more about that close, affectionate bond. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when the call came forth to separate from Babylon, and to go back and rebuild the temple of God, only a remnant chose to leave voluntarily. And a remnant is the last part of what's left over from a bolt of cloth. So it's the last part of something. And here we see that the remnant here represents the last part of a group of individuals that were in Babylon, God's people in Babylon. That's where they were delivered from. So they weren't delivered from their nation. they weren't delivered from their group. They were delivered from captivity to Babylon. And a remnant chose to leave. And we found out that it was about 50,000 individuals that chose to leave. So 50,000 being a remnant, there had to be a lot of individuals that were supposedly God's followers that were conquered by Babylon, that were living in Babylon, that were comfortable in Babylon, so comfortable that they didn't want to leave it. So 50,000 being a remnant, let's say there was 500,000 that were comfortably living in Babylon and didn't want to leave it. Now, in today's terms, that's probably 50 million individuals that profess to serve God but are comfortable in Babylon. And God is calling his people, his remnant, to leave Babylon and to rebuild his temple. So this remnant came back to Jerusalem. They cleared off the foundation of all the rubbish. They had a strong, clean, clear foundation. They had the cornerstone. And now they were ready to build the walls, to build the structure. And then you have individuals that were relations of the Israelites, but were intermingled with Babylonians, with pagans, wanting and desiring to help build up the structure, to build up the walls. And they came to Zerubbabel, the governor, and he says, no, you do not have any part with us in rebuilding God's temple. And you can imagine that they were very upset about the denial, right? But this shows us that God desires those connected with the rebuilding of his temple, it'll be living stones now, right? To be wholehearted followers of his, to not be mixed up with selfishness, with pagan ideas, with a mixture of good and bad in your life or in your beliefs, but to be 100% on the Lord's side. Otherwise, you have no part with God and his people in rebuilding his living temple today. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, at the top of page 568. Regarding the relation that Israel should sustain to surrounding peoples, the Lord had declared through Moses, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." And that was from Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 to 4, and chapter 14, verse 2. So here we see that according to the will of God, the relation of his people at this particular time, the remnant, to the surrounding peoples was no covenant was to be made with them. No mercy was to be shown them. No marriages were to be made with them because they would not be converted, but they would convert thy son. So relatives, right? They would convert the Lord's followers to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against the group. And the reason why there was to be no union between the remnant and those that were not part of the remnant was that the remnant were to be a holy people unto the Lord, because he had chosen them to be a peculiar people unto himself. So if you're a peculiar people, if you're holy unto the Lord, but you choose to unite with individuals because they want to unite with you, then that brings down your holiness, your peculiarity, and makes you less holy and less peculiar. In other words, the line of demarcation between you and unbelievers is lessened. It's less sharp, less noticeable. Now, some look at, little to no difference between. So now, if you profess to serve God, but you act just like the nations around you, well, then people are led to believe that it really doesn't matter what you do or what you believe. God accepts everyone. So here we see a difference between what God desires and what people believe is right. And we need to see things as God sees them, not as we want to see them. So we understand, don't make a covenant with them. That's an agreement. So they came to work along with. That's a covenant. That's an agreement. And Zerubbabel said, no, you have no part with us. We understand not to make marriages, right? That's another union or agreement. So that's not to occur. But God also says, don't show mercy unto them. Now, God is a God of mercy, and yet he says here not to show mercy unto those unbelievers. So what's all involved in this mercy? Any ideas?
The only thing I can think of is in this area of showing mercy, it would open a door of opportunity for influence from them to rub off on God's people. So I don't, in my mind, in my heart, I don't think it means be cold and cruel to them, but to not give any area of opportunity at all for them to persuade his people into a wrong direction. And I would think that would mean, you know, hey, you can use my clothing, or you can borrow my cow, and those things may seem so simple, but it opens a door. Because if I borrow this person's cow and I'm not supposed to have anything to do with them, then they're seems like there might be an obligation now. I have to do something for them. So I kind of think it might be like that and not so much like be mean to them.
Yeah. Comment in the room says not to make exceptions or compromises with them. Exactly. So not showing mercy isn't dealing with kindness or forbearance or love. It's dealing with union. The first part was no covenant. That's union. The last part was don't marry. That's union. So mercy here is dealing with the aspect of union. It's not dealing with the aspect of showing Christianity. If you remember, when the Israelites were passing over Jordan and going throughout the land, God had, even before they got to Jordan, in fact, God instructed Joshua to send notices out to the kings of the territory that they would be passing through, asking for permission, even though they were on the king's road, right? So that's a public thoroughfare. They didn't have to ask permission to be on a public road, but since the Israelites were what, about 2 to 4 million, that was a whole lot of people using the king's road. So they sent messages alerting these kings of the territories and asking them for permission to walk through their land, to not take anything without paying for it. They just wanted to pass by peaceably. Well, that in a way was showing Christianity. It was showing merciful kindness, but it was not in the aspect of making an agreement with them. It was just revealing the nature, the motive of the travel that they were undertaking. So here, this mercy is dealing with union. There was to be no compromises regardless of the excuses. So here you have the Samaritans coming to the remnant saying, we want to help you build. And you can imagine when they were denied that they would protest. Well, look at how much time and forethought and energy we put into this request, trying to make Zerubbabel feel guilty, right, for denying them. And if Zerubbabel would have bent, that would be showing mercy to them. So God is saying, do not compromise in order to make a union, a covenant, a marriage. Don't use any excuses to try and get around this division. So, you know, my son really loves that Samaritan daughter. And if that union takes place, my son is certain that he can convert the Samaritan wife over to the true faith. So let's go ahead and allow them to marry, because we would be showing mercy to the bride, and that may be something that can touch her heart and lead her to adopt the faith. So no covenants, no compromises, and no marriages. Because God wanted to maintain the holiness and the peculiarity of his people above all other groups. Yeah. comment says that's the big deception covered in infatuation, right? So let's bring it down to today. God has a remnant that he's pulled out of Babylon. He desires these remnant to be holy, to be peculiar. He desires them to rebuild his temple. And he also requires them to make no covenant with those not of the remnant faith. Not to make any compromises with those not of the remnant faith. To make no agreement. To not enter into any kind of contracts with those not of the remnant faith. And the reason? Because those that you're in union with that are not of the remnant faith will turn you away from following God. Are there any thoughts or comments? Any questions, dear ones, or insights? Yeah, amen. A little leaven leaveneth the whole. Amen. Anything you'd like to share before we move on?
I'll go ahead, Joseph.
Thank you, dear brother. I was just thinking in how the enemy uses this thing to spin things, right? Because in keeping his people separated, it wasn't in the sense of like having a hierarchy from, you know, and putting one over the other, like we see in the class systems today. It just popped into my mind about that. Like, this is a very solemn thing, you know, to be a peculiar people, but it didn't mean for it to go in that way as how the enemy uses it today.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, I was going to just touch on a different aspect, yet it's still like right there. It's kind of like an epidemic today. God's people are basically, how can you even say? It really is more infatuation than anything else, but they think it's love. And they have this idea that I'll win them over. I'm gonna win them over. They talk about God, so I think I can win them over to the present truth. I can win them over to know all about the truth of God. Because see, they talk about Jesus. They say they love Jesus, and yeah, it can work. It can work. Really. And it's unfortunate because it's a grand deception. And Satan knows who his agents are. Really are, even though the agents don't know who they're even working for. But God's people are supposed to be wiser than that. And they're supposed to have more self-control and do as we had spoken last Sabbath, test the spirits and make sure that they are of God, because that man or that woman may be able to quote a little scripture here and there, and they have a great, you know, sense of a bearing, and they're kind, and they're all of this. But our dear sister had mentioned, Sister White had mentioned, how many fall into infatuation, seeing that it is love, but it's not. And then they go further and they make it permanent, and then the end result is even worse than the first. So I see here also that the Lord was also protecting his people from that same situation. Don't do it. No matter how great the smiles are, no matter how great the physique is, no matter, just don't do it, because the end is going to be worse than what you think.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask a question. Can the devil manipulate your emotions? Comment says yes, and that's true. The devil can manipulate your emotions. And so he can make it appear that you have to marry this individual for your good. And so now your emotions are all fixated on the marriage. And when you read in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, this is God doesn't want you to marry anyone not of your faith. But your emotions are all fixated on marrying. That's where the battle comes in. And so many individuals allow emotions to carry the argument instead of God's word to carry the argument. They allow emotions to get the victory instead of God's word. So God here, in very unmistakable language, says there's to be no covenant, no mercy in regards to compromise, no marriages. There's no wiggle room there. And then God, in mercy, gives the reason why. Because they're going to turn you away from following me. And then I can't bless you, but I'll be angry because you've disobeyed the very clear forbiddance. But this goes into the spiritual area as well. We're to follow, thus saith the Lord, and it is written. Yeah, that's right. Samson fell in love with the harlot. She was not part of God's people. And he wanted to marry. He convinced his parents to go along with the marriage. And then he was betrayed on the marriage night. His bride betrayed him. So you have Samson going against God. He lost his bride. And then he didn't learn the lesson, but continued to go back into the territory there, the Philistines, I think it was, and fell in love with Delilah the harlot. He was connected with Delilah. She was betraying him at every opportunity. So God here is telling his people that if you've separated from the harlot and you want to be my remnant, don't have any union or compromises or agreements with those not of our faith. Or you're no longer going to be my people. So here we see that God desires holiness and the devil desires compromise. God separates light from darkness. The devil wants darkness and light to combine. God wants a people that see eye to eye and are in agreement on the same truths. And the devil wants individuals brought in that have different ideas on truths. Now, minor differences is permitted. Major differences is not permitted. Again, there's only one foundation. And that foundation is on the truth. There are seven pillars that support the foundation, so it's not resting on sand. We've gone over what those seven pillars are, right? And the house is built on the foundation. So God desires everybody that stands on the foundation to agree with the seven pillars that hold it up. And if they're not in agreement, they have no basis for being on that foundation along with God's remnant people. So this idea of light being separate from darkness, no covenant, no compromise, no union, was established on the first day of creation. It's being reestablished with the remnant that have separated from Babylon and are rebuilding the temple. God's trying to reestablish it with the remnant of today. And we have people of the remnant that want to follow their own ideas instead of living up to the standard that God holds out. So this issue affects not just our beliefs, not just our unions with other believers. It goes into our very life. We can't hold on to Christ and to self at the same time. It's one or the other. There's to be no union, right? Self is the enemy. It's to be crucified. It's not to be held on to. You can carry that into music. You can't take Christian lyrics, biblical scripture, and unite it with the devil's beat of rock. There's no union between light and darkness, between holiness and evil, between God's music and the devil's music. So you can see these same principles apply in relationship to God's people with others. It applies in relationship to ourselves with others. It applies in relationships to our very lives, including in music. You can carry it into other aspects of life as well. And if we follow God's will, we will be a peculiar people unto Him above all other peoples on the earth. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yes, I just want to touch back on what you were just saying, dear brother, concerning music, and it's for this reason. Here, in this nation, okay, we have a variety of different musics and stuff like that, but yet there's a standard, and we understand that there are standards of what godly music is. All right. Now let's transfer ourselves to Papua New Guinea. And there are godly Christians there. But their style of music is not our style of music. Now let's go to Africa, New Zealand, Germany, all these different places, they do have a variety of different musics that we might say, oh, wait a minute, no, y'all, that's not Christian. But we have to, at least this is my conviction, we have to understand in mercy for them, that is their music. It's been their music and they use it in a reverential, godly way. And they even know that there are those that use the scripture, but then they also use what would be their pagan music and try to mix it. And they know the difference. So I guess I wanted to just bring that up like that because we hear, understand, yet if the Lord should want us to travel, then we have to also learn that that music there is holy too if it is being done in a holy way. So I guess I just wanted to touch that because I've had to face that before.
Thank you, brother. God does have his type of music, and the devil has his type of music. So there are differences between them. And when you try to search out what the differences are, it comes down to the emphasis on the beats that carry the melody forward. Almost all songs that have ever been written are on a 4-4 beat. And when you look at the differences in the styles of music genre in the 4-4 beat, you'll discover that when the emphasis of the beat is on the first and the third instead of the second and the fourth, there's a completely different effect it has on the body. When the beat is on the first beat and the third beat in a 4-4 stanza, you have the effect of the music dealing with the mind instead of the body. When you change the beat to the second and the fourth in the stanza, it affects the body and not so much the mind. So there is a difference because God desires his followers to be uplifted mentally. The devil desires his followers to be uplifted bodily. So when you pay attention to the emphasis of the beats in any 4-4 song, regardless of the lyrics, there's a difference in effect upon the mind and the body. And you can have syncopation. You can have emphasis being put on the second and then the next on the third and then the next on the first. And you can have a multi-polyrhythmic song that has an effect in a completely different way than a song that's just on the first and the third emphasis. But there is a difference in the musical styles. And you can trace this difference all the way back to Babylon. Babylon placed an emphasis on the second and the fourth. That's why they used drums to reemphasize and to support and to build up the effect of the music upon the body of the people. In fact, they had their temples were built with a special music room that would reverberate this backbeat, if you will, and affect every listener in the body that was within a certain range in the temple. So all the way back to Babylon, you see the emphasis on the second and the fourth. They even had drummers that would compete with one another, rival drummer bands, right? They would compete. You'd have one carrying a rhythm over in this part, and you'd have another carrying an opposite rhythm in that part. So you had a polyrhythmic effect on the people that put them into trances. And they began to speak in tongues. Of course, this was unintelligible tongues. So it goes all the way back to Babylon. And we're about ready to put out a study showing the difference between the music of Babylon and most all the ancient cultures versus the music that God desired with his people going through, especially the Israelites. There's a lot on music there in the scriptures. So keep that in prayer. We're almost ready to release that. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, I just wanted to share something very sad that I have observed amongst the Seventh-day Adventist organization, Jamboree. I guess they call it a jamboree, something like that. And it was very shocking because of the strong similarity to witchcraft, in which they had a young man on the ground holding up a big drum while a young lady was beating on that drum with great force. Now, there are other people that were around, I'm sure family members, and they're all having a great time. But what really also brought in the aspect of witchcraft and basically that kind of demon worship, really, they had two people would come in occasionally and pour drinks upon the drum while the beating was going on. One would come in and pour some drink on top of the drum. Another one would come in and pour some drink on top of the drum. The gentleman or the child youth on the bottom was taking all this beating of the drum in while this young lady was hammering away, and everyone is smiling. And I was shocked that this is what was taking place, because it reminded me so much of what we should never be doing, and it comes really straight from many different types of pagan religions that this was taking place. And it was like, I guess they call it their campery jamboree or something like that, that it was taking place at. But I just wanted to mention that, because that, and this was only a few weeks ago. So this isn't something that happened, you know, months and months and months. No, this was a few weeks ago, and it just shocked me when I saw.
Yeah, I could imagine. Babylon had 9 different types of drums. And the bigger drums, like the kettle drums and the big booming drums, they considered to be so sacred that they would actually put images of their supreme god of music on the drum itself. And the skin of the drum would be from a sacred bull that the priest had sacrificed and skinned it and used it. And the sacred bull was a representation of their supreme god. So everything that was connected with the drum in Babylon had to do with the worship of their god. And the beating of that drum was, in essence, calling their supreme god to leave his or her dwelling place and come down and dwell among those that were within the influence of the drum. So there's a lot more connected with it. But it was especially how the drum was beaten in connection with the tune or the melody that made it part of Babylon. It was the backbeat and the polyrhythmic beat that affected the body and made it supreme over the mind, instead of the mind being supreme over the body. So as I mentioned, we're about ready to release a study on this very aspect. And please keep that in prayer. So you can see this principle with God of the separation of light from darkness, holiness from wickedness, good from evil. You can see this in what God required of his remnant people when they left Babylon. They had a work to do, and that was to clear away the rubbish from the foundation. Once they had the rubbish cleared away, the foundation now was ready to be built upon, and you had others wanting to come in and help build it. And God said, there's to be no covenant, no union, no compromise with those not of the faith. Otherwise, they would lead you away from following me. You would no longer be a holy people. You would no longer be peculiar. You'd be just like the rest. And then God couldn't bless you, but you would be destroyed. Now we come to these last days where God is again separating his people from Babylon, making up the remnant. He again wants them to clear away the rubbish from the foundation so that they can stand on that solid foundation of truth and build up God's temple, his church. And you again have the same kind of non-believers wanting to help build up the temple. You have the same kind of individuals wanting to make covenants and compromises with those not of the faith. Or you have others wanting to take a chance. Anyone who wants to join with us, we're going to accept. We're not even going to investigate into what they believe. Just the fact that they want to unite with us is enough to unite with them. But what is God's way, dear ones? We want to make sure we're on God's side, that we're following a thus saith the Lord, that we see how he's led his people in the past and he's going to lead his people in the same way today. God has led his people through the very same things multiple times throughout this 6,000 years. And we see that there hasn't been a single people that has remained true to God. Is it because God's at fault? Is it because God didn't know what he was doing? God's not at fault. He knows exactly what he's doing. The reason why there hasn't been a single people that have remained true to God is because of us. We're at fault, not God. But the Bible does say that there's finally going to be a group of individuals that follow the Lord completely. And that's the 144,000. So just because it hasn't been successful in the past is not the reason to give it up and try something new. It's to make sure that we are wholly on the Lord's side and that we follow His will completely and not make covenants or unions or compromises with unbelievers, because then we'll just follow in the very same pathway of every group of God's followers since the beginning. Yeah, no kumbaya situations. Yeah, comment says, even the Lord Jesus stated that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. Amen. So there's to be a holy people, a peculiar people unto the Lord, not unto self, not unto a particular name, not unto a particular denomination, unto God. And that peculiarity, that line of distinction is not to be bent. It's not to allow a hole to be put in or a breach. It's to be kept firm and strong. God's people, as Isaiah says, are the repairers of the breach, restorers of the past to dwell in. They're the ones that prepare the highway for the people to tread, to walk in that straight, narrow, upward path. In following Christ. And they all stand upon the same platform of faith, supported by the same seven pillars. Any thoughts, questions, comments, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Brother, you mentioned about other cultures that consider certain ways to be proper and holy, versus other cultures. Reminds me of, I think it was in one of the, Pacific Island groups. It was customary for chiefs to marry many women and to raise up many children so he could carry on the lineage, right? And the true faith came to the village. The chief was convicted and accepted the truth. So he's now a Sabbath keeper. He wants to embrace all the truth, but he has several wives, which goes against God's marital laws, right? So what's he going to do? He has more than one wife. What's he going to do in order to follow God's will? Now, his culture says it's okay for him to have more than one wife, but God's word says it's not okay. So he asks the brethren, what should I do? How can I make this right? I've already married. I already have children with more than one wife, right? How do I make it right so that I can be a commandment keeper and please God and yet still be the chief of my people? And so he was counseled that the first wife that he married would be his only wife. And he was not to divorce the other wives that he had, but to continue to take care of them, not in a husbandly way, right? But because the situation was so unique, he was to care for them, but not be a husband to them. So the children were still his. The women were still his, right? They couldn't go out and marry someone else. But he also could not divorce them and let them go on their own way. He was to continue to support them. But he only would have one wife, and that was the first one he married. So that was how they took a situation in which custom said it's okay, but God's word said it wasn't okay. That's how they made it to be okay. And so, you know, you can do the same thing with music. If the song has a bat beat, it doesn't matter what culture it comes from. It doesn't matter what Christian lyrics may be connected with it. That backbeat is from the devil's genre of music. And how you make it right is to get rid of the backbeat. You can keep the same tune, just play it without the backbeat. And then it's no longer connected with the devil. It now becomes a song that God can bless because it will focus upon building up the mind and spirituality instead of building up the body and animalism. So, you know, you have, yeah, okay, all right, praise the Lord. So you have Christian rock groups. I mean, the very terminology is antagonistic to each other. I mean, how can you have a Christian murderer or a Christian adulterer? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It's an oxymoron. It contradicts each other. But you have Christian rock groups that believe the manner of the playing or conducting of the song is pleasing to God. It doesn't matter how it's conducted because God is the God of all music. Well, that right there is wrong. But they add Christian lyrics to it. And some of the lyrics are just fantastic as far as Christianity is concerned. But when they're connected with a backbeat, that's destroying the effect of the lyrics because now the focus of that song is targeting the body, not the mind. So it really doesn't matter how godly the lyrics may be. It's how the music is played that will either make it a spiritual song to lift up the mind and thus the body, or to lift up the body and contradict the spirituality of the individual. And it's amazing how you can detect a backbeat in some of the popular gospel songs. It's amazing. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. It's amazing how much we got out of this one paragraph. yeah, that's true. Terrible music is being played in today's Protestant churches. It's true. Did you know that God did not allow any kinds of drum or percussion instruments within the temple, within the sanctuary? None at all. Trumpets were there, so I mean, there were instruments that were played, but no drums and no percussion within the temple precincts. So now you come to churches today, the meeting places of God and his people, right? There's to be no drums or percussion instruments within the sanctuary. But how many churches have them? And God wanted to show a difference between his temple and the devil's temple. There's drums and percussion instruments in all the pagan temples. But God wanted his people to be peculiar. So no drums, no percussions within the temple precincts. Anyway, this peculiarity of God's people, a holy people, is what sets them apart from the rest of the people of the world. And it causes the rest of the people of the world to wonder why there's such a difference. Thus, they're allowed to be led to see that there is a God who is different from all the other so-called gods. It was that very distinctness that woke people up. And that's why the devil has been so determined to get rid of the distinctness and to mix, thus to bring down any kind of difference so that people are not awakened and God is not viewed as being different from all the others. Yeah. Comment says they have drums even in some Adventist churches. It's very true. A lot of times they quote David dancing before the Lord when the ark was being brought in. But if you look at that passage, there were timbrels, little hand clinkers, right? There were no drums. There were percussion instruments. But that also was outside of the temple, not inside the temple. That was while David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the threshing floor of Onan, I think it was, through the gates into Jerusalem to the temple, not inside the temple. There was also no dancing inside the temple precincts. So, a very stark difference between God's form of worship and the devil's form of worship. Between God's type of music and the devil's type of music. Between God's people and the devil's people. So we'll go ahead and stop here and we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that starts out, the result that would follow. We'll find out more about this next time. Any other thoughts or comments, insights or testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
I think on the situation of people wanting to get married, they should read Adventist Home Chapter 6 under the heading The Great Decision. And those who want to get married should read this first and also seek counseling.
Yeah, amen. That's a great suggestion. Now, there's a lot of principles and counsel that's brought out there under inspiration. So Adventist Home under the chapter Great Decision. Thank you for that. Comment says, David danced not like they are dancing today in the churches. And he also danced outside of the temple. And that's true. That's true. Most of us are familiar with a type of dance called the belly dance. You know, where everything is jingling. Do you know where the belly dance came from? A lot of people think it originated in Egypt, but it didn't. It originated in Babylon. And the individual that would dance that way was the high priestess. And, yeah, oh, that belly dance. So you have a lot of individuals that believe that all dancing is acceptable. It just depends on your frame of mind, right? If you're doing it to God, God accepts it. But even in the aspect of dancing, God has a difference between how his people dance versus how the devil's people dance. Yeah, a lot of people think that belly dancing is from Arabia because there's a lot of Arab women who dance that way. But it comes from Babylon. And if you think about it, there was one religion, this is after the flood, right? There was the devil's group that developed a one-world religion. They had a one-world worship system. They had a one-world economic system. They had everybody grouping together within a confines of walls, so a city setting. And then you have God confusing the languages, and you have all of these individuals now grouping together according to their language and separating from each other and inhabiting different parts of the world. Well, they just took their same beliefs, Babylonian beliefs, into all these other different parts of the world. So you have those that spoke Egyptian traveling to the area where and developing Egypt and so on. You have the Bedouins there in Arabia, right? You have the North American Indians coming over here. You have, anyway, they all took with them the very same beliefs of ancient Babylon, only now it's worldwide. But God did that to prevent the entire world becoming of one religion, which would have jeopardized his smaller group of people under Shem. So that spread Babylonianism all around the world. And so when you look in Egypt, when you look in China, when you look in Japan, when you look in North America, when you look at the Eskimos, when you look at the Polynesians, it's the very same principles and tenets of Babylonian mysticism that's just sort of altered according to their particular culture. The very same thing. The names of the gods are changed, right? Because the language was changed. But it's still the very same tenets of spiritualism. it's just amazing when you start tracing back the origins of the paganistic beliefs of China or Japan or Russia or Hawaiian, right? Or the Aborigines there in Australia, or Papua New Guineans, right? You trace it back and it comes from Babylon. Yeah, you're right. Comment says Salome danced before King Herod and then asked for the head of John the Baptist, right? She probably belly danced. I mean, that was one of the easiest ways to turn the heads of men and get them thinking in that particular direction. Excuse me. So, we see that God has his way, and the devil has his way, and ne'er the twain should meet. God wants light to be all light, but the devil wants his darkness to be lessened by uniting with light. So it deceives more people by the color gray. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
That's better.
Yeah, go ahead, Brother Josh.
I'd like to share something from one of my math books that went along with what we're reading about. So, In this part, in the book about division, it says, the brothers and sisters of Jesus were taught the multitudinous traditions and ceremonies of the rabbis, but Christ himself could not be induced to interest himself in these matters. While hearing and on every hand the reiterate, thou shalt and thou shalt not, he moved independently of these restrictions. The requirements of society and the requirements of God were ever in collision. And while in his youth he made no direct attack upon the customs or precepts of the Lord teachers, he did not become a student in their schools. From Fundamental Evangelism, page 439, it says in the book itself, in not making a direct attack upon the customs or precepts of the learned teachers, Jesus was demonstrating gentleness. Although he was superior in knowledge, wisdom, character, nature, you not let them know it by the way he interacted with them. According to the concordance definition, part of being gentle means being affable. Affable means easy of conversation, meaning others to free conversation without reserve. Courteous, having that manner of address and behavior and social intercourse with which gives pleasure. A pleasing deportment, kind of reception and treatment of others, obliging condescension, desire of pleasing, obliging compliance with the wishes or moods of others. As applied to external appearance, affable refers to that combination of features which invites the conversation and renders a person accessible, opposed to a forbidding aspect. mild, benign. Jesus ever divided and subtracted himself from multitudinous traditions and ceremonies of the rabbi. He never divided or subtracted himself from his Father in heaven or those he could serve. And he even gave me instruction to list some of the traditions and ceremonies found during public holidays we need to divide ourselves from. Three of those include Easter, Halloween, and Christmas. And thanks to a little research I did from the past, and memorizing it, I wrote down on what the main traditions they did. Although I had a little trouble remembering Easter, and thanks to research and a little help from Mom, I was able to understand and it's Easter's true origin story, all petting with the Germans and their false goddess, and even the famous Easter Bunny. Rabbits were supposed to be gifts. It was supposed to be given to the children from this false goddess. And others included Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, New Year's Eve, and you didn't say Patrick's Day, I think. Yes. These are all things that we need to avoid from, since they don't pay no homage to God. They pay more homage to false heathens and superstitious beliefs. These things we need to avoid, because they will be what separate us from God. As that's what the reading was trying to apply to me, which I understood. Hopefully I can even give this message even to the friends I have one day. Most of them are not entirely knowing about God as of yet, but maybe from these lessons, this is one of the examples I might give to them someday, or sometime even. Point is, since the whole lesson from is about division in math, so also spiritually dividing ourselves is how we is similar to the paragraph from what we were learning from how not to have no interaction with all these traditions from other heathen nations, because they mainly pay homage either to a man, to a false deity, or even for a belief that God may not want us to be part of, since that'd be honoring Satan instead. And that's the comment I want to give.
Oh, thank you, dear brother. Yeah, and did you know that the Germanic tribes gained their paganistic beliefs from Babylon? So Easter, Ishtar's Day, comes from Babylon. And Ishtar was the goddess of sexuality. So there you have the rabbit being exalted for its mannerism and brought into the pagan festivities. So Easter comes from Babylon. So it's quite amazing how much of what you see taking place in the world today actually was derived from ancient Babylonia. Zombies, that comes from Babylon. How much of the world now is involved with zombies? I mean, killing them in video games, watching movies about people killing them. It's from ancient Babylon. So there's Babylon all around the world today. It's definitely not dead. Yeah, if you want to see some more of the religious aspects of Babylon, go to our website, click on Babylon, then click on Ancient Babylon, and there are several chapters. You can find the one that deals with holidays. You can click on that and discover the origins of the Yule log, mistletoe. Find all the origins from Babylon there regarding things that are still with us today. It is just amazing. Yeah, by Alexander Hislop. Yeah, that's right. That's right. What we offer goes more in depth than what Hislop did. Hislop kind of just touched on the surface, and you kind of have to take his word for it because he doesn't give a lot of support for what he says there. But on our site, there's a lot of support from Babylonian literature that backs up what the Babylonians believed and taught and how it's still with us today. Right. Any other thoughts or comments, insights or testimonies, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. And who would like to offer a closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead, righteous and heavenly Father, we want to thank you once more for bringing us together on your blessed Sabbath day. May you continue to be with us, Lord, and keep us and guide us. Give us a peaceful night and a restful night's sleep that we may be awakened, rejuvenated, to enter into your Sabbath rest, dear Father. Please be with those who are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies, those that are dealing with anything physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, dear Father. May you continue to be with each and every one of us. Put your healing hands upon those who are sick, who are going through difficult times, dear Father God. Continue to help us to dive deep into the words of truth and inspiration. Lord Jesus, continue to shed your light upon our lives, that as we read and we study, dear Father, that we may come up into higher heights with thee, dear Father. We thank you and we love you. And know the name then Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen. And amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. I pray, dear ones, that you'll spend some time this week studying into God's line of demarcation between his people and those that are not his people. And may we especially apply that in our hearts, that we will not keep self connected with our following God, because that is compromise, but that we will show the line of demarcation in our very lives between self and allowing Christ to lead. And then we can indeed be the holy people of God, his peculiar treasure, those whom he likes to dwell with. And be that much closer to making up his 144,000 remnant. And until we meet again, dear ones.
I'm not sure Brother Dick is there.
Oh, yeah.
Is he there? Keep looking up, the Lord our God's the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail you, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Amen.